Stand with me, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse number 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Notice the answer to his question. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I want to preach from that line where he said, in his presence at his coming. Heavenly Father, it's a wonderful thing just to experience church. It's a wonderful thing to come into a church building and your church come together and guests and visitors and to begin to sing the songs that bring honor and glory to you, that strengthen the Spirit of God within us. And Lord, thank you for the fellowship and all that we get to enjoy, and then the preaching of the Word of God and what it does. I just thank you for this opportunity, and I pray your will would be accomplished in the preaching of the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Christians Paul's writing to have faced persecution for their faith in Christ. Now, if you'll let that register, you know, we're blessed. We're blessed. We have freedom. We have enough freedom to have revival in America if we wanted to. We do. Now, these folks were going to jail at times, and can you imagine coming to church on Sunday and the pastor announcing we had another member that was martyred this week? We need to pray for this family. We have three of our members that are in jail tonight. Pray that they'll be set free. And they won't face having to die for just being a Christian. That's who Paul was writing to. He was writing to that church. The thing that he encouraged them most with was the fact that, now listen, Jesus is coming again. And he put things in order so they would have an understanding about the coming of the Lord. Some thought he may be coming, and Paul gave it may be coming before things would develop and happen. And Paul put things in order in these letters telling them that Jesus was coming again and what they could watch for and see. But to be encouraged, you're on the winning side. Amen. Heaven is our home. Now Paul said, I sure would like to be with you. And I can't. I'm there in my heart. I wish I could be right there with you. And he said, the thing that encourages me about you is that you have listened to the message, you've heard the message, and ye are in his presence at his coming. In other words, if I could paraphrase that, Paul was saying, although he has not yet come, you're waiting and watching for his coming. You're in his presence. When he comes, he will have your attention. He'll find you working and busy. You're in his presence at his coming. When I was a boy and a young teenager, I loved being with my dad. My dad went to be with the Lord a good number of years ago, 30 years ago, and he went to heaven at the age of 40. But my dad was my hero. I didn't have pictures of tattoo wearing, earring wearing, tobacco chewing basketball players. I had pictures of preachers, men of God. Those were my heroes, and my dad was my hero. I used to shine my dad's shoes every Saturday evening. Now, we didn't have any blacktop roads when I grew up in southeast Kentucky. In fact, we didn't even have gravel on the roads except during election time, and you get a little gravel during election time. And my dad didn't like dirty shoes. He said a suit with dirty shoes is like driving a Cadillac with mud grips. It just doesn't go together. It's not right. And so I would shine my dad's shoes. In fact, I have the last pair of shoes that my dad wore in my closet. And every morning when I get ready, when I'm at home, I see those shoes. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I took them out and I shined them again, as I do. And I'm thankful for his love for the Lord, and I sure loved him. He was my hero. On Sunday night, I would wait for my dad, and I would ride home with my dad, always a special time. Now, he would have work to do and people to see, and oftentimes he would say, "Now, son, I've got work to do. If you want to wait for me, you can, but I may be a while." And I would sit there, or sometimes I would play, and he would say, "Now, you stay right here." But boy, when he came out of the office and ready to go, I was there. I enjoyed being with him. And that's what Paul is saying. Ye are in his presence at his coming. Paul said that the hope and joy and crown of rejoicing in his heart came from the fact that you are not whining and crying about the persecution that you're facing, but you are excited about the return of the Lord. In fact, when he returns, you're going to be standing there at the train station when the train rolls in. You are already in his presence at his coming. Now, I went through that part of what I just said, and then I realized, wait a minute, you're always in his presence. We can't be out of his presence. And I began to go through the Word of God, and I said, now, they were in his presence, but isn't everybody in his presence? Isn't everybody under the watchful eye of God? And I found what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:24, when he said, "Can any man hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" The psalmist said in 139, in verse number 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." The psalmist said, I'm always in his presence. Darkness does not keep God from seeing me. He sees in the dark as well as he sees in the light. And I'm always in the presence of God. But it seemed like Paul was saying something different about the church of folks at Thessalonica when he said, you're in his presence at his coming. I read in Revelation chapter 6, there's coming a day when the judgment and presence of God will appear, and folks will cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of God. And then I found there are statements like this in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain's offering was rejected. I'll never understand why we want to give God what we want to give him instead of giving God what he wants. You know, loving somebody is not giving them what I want, it's giving them what they desire. You know, you ask somebody, what do you like? You know, you don't have to ask a lady, what will you like with your chocolate? I mean, it's just it's easy to know. My dad liked things coconut, and I didn't. I didn't like, my brothers didn't like coconut. And for a while, I wondered why I liked it, but now that I have children and grandchildren, I think I know why now. He liked something we didn't so he could get some. But I bought things for my dad that I didn't like, but he did, and I wasn't trying to please me. I was trying to please him. Cain's offering was rejected of God. Cain was mad. There's an interesting question. He said, Cain, why art thou wroth? You did what you want to do. You have freedom. You gave exactly what you want to give. You would think it'd make you happy. Never makes you happy doing what you want, but it does make you happy doing what he wants. But as God punished Cain, it's interesting. The Bible says this, and Cain went from the presence of the Lord. I read in the book of Jonah that God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh and preach the word of God. And I understand that was a difficult task. And Nineveh was not in the Bible Belt. They didn't like the Word of God. They killed Christians, and they didn't mistreat them. They didn't write hate crime bills. They killed Christians, and he didn't want to go there, and I could understand that. But, of course, it's safer to be in the will of God in a dangerous place than it is to be in a safe place out of the will of God. That'll get you in trouble. But the Bible says this of Jonah. The Bible says of Jonah, and he went from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, when Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and they had sinned. By the way, sin is disobedience to God. God said of that tree, you're not to eat of that tree. They disobeyed God. We've got sin so categorized today. Preachers are better morticians than they are Bible preachers. We dress up sin and sinners, make everybody look good and feel good. But sin is disobedience to God. And so the Bible says this. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse number 8 that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, I've said three things I said in the beginning. The church at Thessalonica, they were in the presence of God at his coming. And then we found in the Bible, you're always in the presence of God. And then we found there were those that went away from or they fled the presence of God. Now, which is true? Well, all of them are true in their context and application. But what Paul is saying of the Christians at Thessalonica that was different than the others, he said, you desire to be in the presence of God. You hunger to be in the presence of God. You're waiting. You're watching for his return. You're not fleeing the presence of God. You're not hiding from the presence of God. You're not trying to get to the deepest hell or the highest heaven to get away from him. You're trying to get in the very presence of the Almighty God. And I want to say tonight, would to God that we had another generation of Christians that hungered just to be in the presence of an Almighty God. God is not a vending machine in the sky that we put a 50-cent prayer in and get out what we need. God is somebody. God is not just a creator, but he is touched by our feelings, by our infirmity. He is our father, the Bible said. And would to God that we had a generation that didn't think they were busy. I said didn't think that they were so busy that they didn't spend time in the presence of an Almighty God. Now, you may get a hamburger quick through a drive-thru. You may have the convenience of all that we have around us today. But I want to tell you something. We need to desire to live in the presence of God. There's a little bit of a misnomer about a walk with God. Many folks refer to a walk with God as their 15, 20, 30-minute visit with God in the morning. That's not a walk with God. That's the beginning of your walk with God. I don't walk with God in the morning and leave him. I begin my walk with God in the morning and I walk with him through the day. I'll be honest with you, if I wake up in the night and I don't think about God, I'm worried that my heart is growing cold. There's a reason I wake up in the morning. I don't think any preacher ought to be able to sleep 30 nights in a row. I think men of God ought to have a burden and a hunger, not just for God, but God's will for their life, that we hunger to be in the presence of an Almighty God. Isn't it amazing how quickly time goes by when you're watching a Western? How quickly time goes by when you're doing things that you enjoy. and somehow it becomes a drudgery. And I'm preaching to you tonight and telling you, if you're having a little quick visit with God in the morning and you forget him until the next morning so you can mark off your little box and your little check mark, you're not walking with God, you're visiting God. And friend, you and I need to understand the difference of my generation and the past and those that experienced the blessings and the miracles of an almighty God was they lived in the presence of God. Paul said the thing that encourages me about the Christians at Thessalonica is the fact that you live, you're in the presence of God at his coming. One of the things I recognized about the men of God as I heard them preach as a teenager was they had a hunger for not just the power of God, but to be with God. I remember as a 16-year-old boy getting a new Scofield Bible and finding a place on the backside of the mountain and meeting with God. I'm not talking about just a little time in the morning. I'm talking about after school in the afternoon. And I wanted to know if God's power was for me. I wanted to know if God's blessings were for me. And so I sat down and every day I would open that Bible. I began in the beginning and I read a page and I took a pen and I put on at the end of that page, pray for God's power. I read the next page and I have that Bible in my office. I hungered to be in the presence of an almighty God. I talk to folks today, the devil has convinced them they're so busy they don't have time to be in the presence of God. And one of the things that's killing the faith and the hope of the church today is spending so much time watching all the talking heads of Fox News and reading all of the books that those folks are putting out. They don't have faith in God. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's going on. Things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. God's still in control. God's still working miracles. A man said to me the other day, he said, now, preacher, we need to be really careful of things that might happen in our nation, need to be careful about the decisions of our church. And I said, listen, I understand being careful. We should never be unwise and we should never borrow money that we know we can't pay. And I'm not talking about being foolish, but I want to tell you something. You're not going to increase your faith in the presence of Fox News. You're going to increase your faith in the presence of an almighty God. I preached in conferences and national conferences that I sat there and thought, my goodness, there's somebody behind me going to cut my head off before church is over. And I went away scared to death, afraid somebody's going to be in my motel room with a black mask going to cut my head off. And they said, I don't know if this verse means this or not, but it looks to me like that's a Muslim. He's going to cut my head off. And I'm thinking, for heaven's sakes, why don't you preach something about faith in God? Why don't you preach something about God doing something in our day? Oh, listen to me. The presence of the Almighty God, that's where teenagers ought to hunger to be. That's where moms and dads ought to hunger to be. I think of the father of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son got home, he didn't have to say to the servant, have you all seen my dad today? I'm going to tell you something. He saw that boy a great way off. You know why? He watched for him every day. He didn't say fatten a calf. He said, kill the calf. I already have it fattened. I'm ready. I'm watching for that boy to return. I want to have a hunger for the presence of an almighty God that in the behavior and activity and work of the day and the rest of a night that I would hunger for the presence of Almighty God. When our oldest son Joel, who is now 27, he was 15 and his 16th birthday was coming up in October. And I said to Joel, I said, Joel, what would you like to have for your birthday? Now, I meant two candy bars or three or something, you know. Usually a 15-year-old boy, he would say a Mustang or a Camaro, you know, that's what I want for my birthday. That's what I wanted. I wanted a 1980 Mustang when I turned 16 in 1980. That's what I wanted. I got a 1963 Ford pickup truck with 2,875,000 miles on it. And I brush painted the rims of that truck, and I brush painted the floorboard of that truck, and I waxed a truck that was red for ever ago. I said, Joel, what would you like to have for your birthday? I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Dad, I know you're busy, but you asked me. Here's what I'd like to have. Dad, I'd like to spend the whole day just me and you. I'd like to spend the whole day just me and you." And that's what we did. I was preaching in Western Kentucky, and I told him, I said, "Joel," I was preaching in a little town of Benton in Western Kentucky. I said, "Now, Joel, I'm going to be preaching at night, but I'll not be there or will not be there, but just a little while before and after church, and we'll enjoy that. But the whole day, it'd just be me and you." I had a fairly new pickup truck that I used to pull a tent trailer, and we were just driving the truck, and Joel and I spent the whole day. He got in. He got everything ready to go. I mean, just to look at him, he was so satisfied. May God help me to desire to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. Amen. On Tuesday, we drove out in the country on gravel roads. I said, "You want to drive?" He said, "Really? Your truck?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Oh boy." He got behind the wheel of that truck. I never saw a boy so proud. "Am I doing all right, Dad? Am I doing all right?" Listen to me. We get in trouble because we get out of the presence of God. You know what it means to spend an hour? To spend a morning? To spend an afternoon, to spend an evening with God in the presence of God. I think of Martha and Mary. John 11 is about the most confusing chapter to me in all of the Bible, and I can't imagine how confusing it was to them. You know the story, Lazarus was sick, and they said, "Tell Jesus your friend Lazarus is sick. Lazarus, whom thou lovest." Now, Jesus would go to the house of a sinner. Surely he's going to go to the house of somebody they love. Jesus said, "I'm not going." Then Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." And I can hear the disciples say, "Boy, I'm glad. I know they sure love Lazarus. I'm glad he's going to get over this sickness." Then Jesus says, "I'm going to go wake Lazarus up. He's asleep." Well, they said, "Lord, if he's been sick and he's sleeping, don't you think you ought to let him rest?" Jesus said, "I don't mean he's asleep. I mean he's dead." Now, wait a minute. You just said yesterday this sickness is not unto death. Then Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Judea." And they said, "Why would you go to Judea? They want to kill you in Judea. They want you to come to Bethany and you want to go to..." Thomas said, "I'm going with him." And here's what he said. "If he's going to die, I'm going to die with him." That's what he said. He said, "Let's go with him. We'll just all die. They're going to kill him. We'll just get killed too." So Jesus goes. Martha finds out. You know what she does? She comes to Jesus and she says, "If you'd have been here, he hadn't have died. Martha, I am the resurrection. Jesus, I know the doctrine of the resurrection and I believe it. And I know in the last days Lazarus is going to die. Martha, I am the resurrection. I know the doctrine of the resurrection and I believe it." Mary finds out Jesus is there, and Martha says, "Jesus wants to see you." Mary says, "Oh, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother had not died." Jesus didn't give her a doctrinal lesson on the resurrection. You know what Jesus said to Martha? "Where have you laid him?" And as they went to the place, Jesus was moved with compassion. John 11, 35, Jesus wept. We get to the tomb and Jesus says, "Take the stone away." Martha, "Oh no, Lord, don't do that for heaven's sakes. He's been in there 4 days. He stinks, but now you're going to mess up everything." Isn't it somehow some folks are always in the middle of the way of a miracle? Mary, she's not saying anything. She's satisfied just to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus, of course, they roll the stone away. Jesus cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And then the Bible says this, and those that were with Mary believed on Jesus. Some folks, the only time they're in the presence of God is when they have a complaint or request. Mary hungered just to be in the presence of the Father. I'm preaching to us tonight to tell us that sometimes you ought to turn the radio off. Sometimes you ought to turn the television off. I was at the optometrist the other day, and he said, Preacher, you need glasses for driving at night. You need glasses for television. I said, I'll take blinders for television. I'll agree to the glasses for driving at night. Can I tell you, we're living in a day, and it's fearful that we're losing a faith in God because we're not living in the presence of God. Let me say this and I'm finished. Good things happen in the presence of God. We'd be going home and we'd be driving that 1963 Ford pickup truck. Dad would say, I just riding. Dad would say, you want a snack? You know what that meant? That meant a bottle of Pepsi Cola and a pack of peanuts. Here's the way it works. You drink an ounce of Pepsi out of it, and then you pour the peanuts in the pop. Now don't you laugh at me and don't you knock it until you've tried it. Good things happen in the presence of the Father. Sometimes Dad would say, you know what, I think I'll stop at Andy Miller's and get us a piece of pickled bologna. You remember that when they'd pull it out and they'd cut off a piece? We had a spring program a couple of years ago. We had one Sunday Pepsi and peanuts. One Sunday we had RC and moon pie. One Sunday we had pickled bologna and crackers. We had a few kids in the college from the north, and they didn't appreciate pickled bologna. They thought it smelled bad, and so they put it in the back window of their car. Now, if you think it smells bad when they first get it out of the jar, you ought to smell it a week later after it's baked in the back window of the car. Huh? Some people just don't appreciate. One thing about preaching in a place like this, I can preach a sermon in about 40 minutes because I have to stop and explain everything. Good things happen in the presence of the Father. Amen. You know what my favorite thing was that happened? We're riding down the road. Dad reaches over and he puts his hand on my shoulder. And he says, Son, I sure do love you. I'm glad God gave you to me as my son. Good things happen in the presence of the Father. Paul said, you've gone through a difficult time. You're going through a difficult time. But my hope, glory, the joy of you folks live in His presence at His coming. He may come today, He may not. He may come next week, He may not. But you're there waiting in His presence. You know why folks are depressed? Things are not working out the way you planned them. You know why folks are depressed? Things are not working out the way the government planned them. Folks, if you put the government in charge of the Sahara Desert, we'd be out of sand in 6 months. I mean, they got everything messed up. I say one more and I'll quit. They said, why are gas prices so high? They said, because the oil reserves are low. And the real problem is the oil's out west and all the dipsticks are in D.C. But anyway. I talk to discouraged preachers all the time, and they can tell you what time O'Reilly comes on. They can tell you what time Cooper comes on. They know the whole thing. But they think the book of Esther is for a day past. That's an example for me. That's an example for me to have faith that God can make a way for me for today. I want to challenge you tonight. In this thought, are you in His presence at His coming? Heavenly Father, may we not be as Cain who fled Your presence. May we not be as Adam who hid from Your presence. May we not be as Jonah who ran from the presence of God. But may we be as these of Thessalonica. May we be in Your presence at Your coming. We're waiting. We're watching for Your return. Dear Lord, mighty good things happen in the presence of the Father. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name.